Mary's response stands in stark contrast to the response of the priest Zacharias when Gabriel went to him in order to tell him about the birth of John the Baptizer. What does God want us to get from the response of Mary compared to Zacharias? That will be our focus this morning as we look together at Luke 1, 26 through 56. Please follow along as I read from the NIV. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One will be born, will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of the Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in my Savior, God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. For now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down the rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home.
Thank you, Brother Bill. There was a mom and dad who took their 7-year-old daughter to an amusement park, and she was excited. And as soon as they got in the door, she ran to the biggest roller coaster there. And she said, "Can I ride it? Can I ride it? Can I ride it?" And they were a little concerned. I mean, it was a pretty big coaster, and she was a pretty little girl. But she insisted, and to her delight, they rode it twice. And she had a great day at the amusement park, and they went home. The next year, they went back to the same amusement park. Now she's 8 years old. And you know what happened, right? In the gates, ran to the biggest roller coaster, wants to ride the coaster. And of course, this time they think it's fine. And so they're standing there in line, as some of you know you have to do when you go to an amusement park to ride the roller coaster. And as she's standing in line, she's reading the sign. If you're pregnant or if you're... And her mother notices her reading the sign. She doesn't think much about it, but pretty soon she stops reading and turns to her dad and says, I don't think I want to ride the coaster. And dad says, rather surprisingly, why is that? And she said, I can read better this year. That little girl, because of reading the warnings and starting to understand a little bit about the dangers of this coaster, experienced something. Fear. Fear began to enter her heart. Doubts about whether it was really safe to ride this coaster or not. And I think that she can be likened to Christians who, in a similar way, hear all the voices around them. All the voices. You know how Zacharias experienced it, right? You're too old. Your wife is too old. How can you know this for certain? You hear those kind of voices. How do you know the Bible is really true? This faith that you have, you probably just don't have enough of it. Those are the kind of things that you probably hear. But Jesus said this, I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Mark chapter 10, verse 15. And he also said, whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Matthew chapter 18, verse 4. And so the explanation that Jesus gives, at least in terms of a beginning description of childlike faith, is what enables us to see the difference in Luke chapter 1 between Zacharias and Mary and their responses to the angel Gabriel. Now, these verses that we're going to look at, I was looking at the clock and I thought, this is just packed with things. Obviously, we're not going to be able to touch on all of them. But there's a lot in this passage. Not just the difference between the faith of Zacharias compared to Mary, but many foundational truths that the Spirit of God has given to us through Dr. Luke. Things like the uniqueness of human life. The baby jumped in her womb. The promises of God, and he will rule over the throne on the throne of David forever and ever. But what we're going to focus on mainly is how that a childlike faith enables us to live above the growing cynical view of the world and the people all around us and to have a childlike faith. And so what we're going to do as we look at verses 26 to 56 is we're going to hang our thoughts on three major acts of God. What God is doing here, and then finally, Mary's response to that, which should be our response, right? So number one, verses 26 through 33, and that's God's promise of a present. You know, usually we look at these verses and we read them around Christmas time and we talk about God's present to us. And that's absolutely true. The greatest gift that God has ever given is his son. And we're going to see that. So Gabriel comes to Mary, verse 26, in the sixth month. Now, verse 36 has already explained what that means. Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant. It's in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, and Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth. Now, that's so interesting. We're going to talk more about that this afternoon in our study of the life of Christ. But Nazareth did not have a very good reputation in Israel. Do you remember what Nathanael said when they came to him and said, we found the Messiah. He's from Nazareth. Nathanael said, what good thing can come out of Nazareth? I mean, Nazareth was an area there in Israel where there were many Gentiles, and it was viewed as corrupted and compromised. And so certainly God wouldn't work in that area, but God saw it in a different way. God saw it as the place to begin because here are Jews and Gentiles, and salvation from the world is going to begin at Nazareth because that's where Jesus is going to grow up. This was already prophesied. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 1, it says, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. And so here comes Gabriel to Mary in Nazareth, verse 27, to a virgin. Just exactly as Isaiah had said in chapter 7 and verse 14, that a virgin would bear a son. Engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, just like Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 had said, that a child would be born to us. Now, I can't think, can you, of a greater gift that God could give the world than himself, to take the form of a human being and come to us in order to resolve for us the greatest issues of life that no one on their own can resolve. The problem of sin and death. And we've studied this before, but it's just like 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15 says, Jesus is God's indescribable gift. So here's the first question. Are you ready? Have you received that gift of God? Receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Now, if you have, you should have come to an understanding that when you receive the gift of God, that in this package, there are so many things. Let's consider four of them, okay? Number one, Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 says this, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in who? In Jesus Christ our Lord. So when I receive the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, first of all, I get eternal life. I'm united to Him, and so I'm going to live forever, and death is just simply a small transition from this mortal, finite life into a life that will go on forever and ever in a body that will never die. Not just Romans 6:23, and this is just four of them, okay? Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Oh, but I goofed up yesterday. I sinned. I blew it. Well, but there's no condemnation. You're not condemned to an eternity away from God. Okay, your fellowship with God is ruptured, but you can get right back on track as His child if you've received this free gift of God in Jesus Christ the Lord. Now, there's far more than that, isn't there? Let's just take a third one, for example, in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21. Who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory. I mean, we're going to have a body like His. I like this gift. It's just packed full of things that God has for us. And just one more for the time being. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have peace in your heart and life? You should. Now, I think, Joy, that you probably did put Philippians up there, didn't you? But Philippians 4, 6, and 7 tells us that this peace that we have with God can affect our current experience here on the earth if we're turning to God in prayer with thanksgiving. Then the peace of God that passes all the comprehension, we can't figure it out, but it guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. This is an amazing gift, this gift that God has given to us. And when Luke, the Spirit of God, through Luke, focuses on salvation, this is a major theme in the Gospel of Luke. It's not just justification by faith. You know, I have a right relationship with God. It's far more than that. It's my growth. It's my growing in terms of my relationship with God and finally being with Him. All of that is encompassed in the gift of God. So here He comes. And He says to Mary, right? Verse 28. Hail, favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. Right? And you're all looking at your translation and saying, mine doesn't say that. Unless, of course, you have a King James Version, right? It does say that. And that's why the New American Standard and NIV have been called Protestant translations, because they have not included that portion of the Greek text that does appear in the King James Version, which, of course, Roman Catholics like to focus their attention on because they say, see, she is blessed above women. No, that's not what it says, does it? It says that she is blessed among women. And that's true. So we're going to have to talk to these translators someday and say, what's with this? You left that out. She is blessed among women. But Mary was greatly troubled, right? Verse 29 at this statement, and kept pondering what kind of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid Mary. Now, I really like that. Because if you go home today and you're in your room by yourself and an angel appears to you, I'm not saying that he will, but if he did, do you think that you might be kind of frightened? Maybe shivering in our boots is more like it. And so she has good reason to be frightened. Anxious? I really like verse 30. Now, I'm pretty sure you and I are not going to have a visible angelic presence. But how many times, as you think about verse 30 and what Gabriel says, how many times does the Lord say to you and to me, do not be afraid? Let me just consider some of them together with you, okay? Do you remember when Jesus was in the boat with the disciples and the storm came up and they woke him up and said, hey, don't you care that we're going to die here? And Jesus said, why are you so afraid? Some translations say, why are you so timid? Now, you and I, we would be with the disciples, right? Can't you see the storm and the waves are way up over the boat? But Jesus sees it as it really is. He's in control. And he says, don't be afraid. And then there was a time later in Matthew chapter 14. He comes walking to them on the water at night. And they think they're seeing some kind of spirit. And they cry out in fear. And he says, do not be afraid. And then there was a time they were with him on the mountain, Matthew chapter 17, and there's Moses and Elijah, and they were overcome with fear, and Jesus says, do not be afraid. And then he rises from the dead in Matthew chapter 28, and the women come to him, and he says, do not be afraid. And he appears to the disciples just five verses later, Matthew chapter 28 and verse 10, and says, do not be afraid. And here's the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 18 preaching the gospel, but the Corinthians are very resistant. And, of course, the Jews want to stone him. And the Lord himself comes to Paul and says, Paul, do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Later on in Acts chapter 27, they're in the storm. Remember, Paul is in the boat in the storm. And God sends an angel to him and says, do not be afraid. Do you know what Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 6 says? This should be a memory verse of yours. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 6, we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 17, the risen Christ appears to the Apostle John and says, do not be afraid. Now, I really like that. Someone has written this. Fear struts about and pilfers sleep, embezzles peace, and liposuction's joy. Fear can breathe down your neck while you're eating and whisper in your ear when you walk out the door. Fear checks your calendar, reads your mail, and talks more trash than an inner-city basketball league. Fear says, you ain't got what it takes. You come from a long line of losers. Fear shouts and taunts. But brethren, we are children of God. And Jesus says, do not be afraid. Our Father will take care of us. But there's something that's required in order for that to happen. Childlike faith. And so in order to really experience what God has for us in terms of God's presence for us, we have to have childlike faith. Now that is one of the major truths of this passage that God is communicating to us. A second is found in verses 34 through 38. Not only God's present, but God's person. I mean, God chooses this teenager to give us this present, and it's amazing. And before we go to verse 34, I want you to notice here, too, verses 32 and 33. Gabriel says about Jesus, and this is amazing, isn't it? He will be great. This is his greatness. He will be called the Son of the Most High. This is his glory. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. This is his government. His greatness, his glory, and his government. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. And we're waiting for it to come. Make no mistake about it, it's coming. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth, just as it is in heaven. But now we come to this section in verses 34 through 38, where Mary's faith is contrasted starkly, isn't it, with that of Zacharias. And it provides for us an opportunity to analyze this, to say, okay, what is it? What is it about the faith of a priest who's old, which is doubtful and diminished, compared to this teenager who's scared because an angel is standing there? Now, if you weren't here last week, we were trying to figure out how big angels are, right? How tall are they? Well, I mean, they could be 12 or 14 feet high. Now, then they'd have to duck into our rooms. But seven? I don't know. But I'm sure it's awesome. And so the fear is understandable. But the childlike faith of Mary compared to the adult-like faith of Zacharias. Now, the guys in the men's group helped me with this. I said, you know, what kind of faith did Zacharias have? And one of them said, it was show me the Carfax kind of faith. Or a Missouri kind of faith. You know, show me, prove it. That was the faith of Zacharias. And he was old, his wife was old, he wanted proof. And so we began to analyze, didn't we? We began to think through, what is it? What is it that would do that to a person's faith? I mean, how can a priest who's this old, who knew the Old Testament, who knew what God did for Abraham in giving him a son in his old age, he knew that. And yet he doubted God anyhow. How does that happen? Well, we started with this, didn't we? Because Zacharias was so susceptible to all the voices around him. We experience losses. We encounter heartaches. We see prayers go unanswered. Life begins to wear us down. And so we become more cynical. I think that happened to him. I think if I were a priest in those days and looking at the priesthood of Israel, that would have been pretty discouraging. A bunch of hypocrites. A bunch of people who were more concerned about their rules than God's will. And for Zacharias, that had to have an effect upon him. I think that's going to have an effect upon you and I. Things are not going to get better. They're going to get worse. And as they get worse, how we respond to that will determine whether we end up with a faith like Zacharias or a faith like Mary. I mean, how are we going to keep our faith fresh and childlike and not become diminished and worn down like Zacharias' faith? I mean, Mary says to Gabriel, verse 34, I don't really understand how this is going to work. I mean, I'm a virgin. And Gabriel says, it's really not going to be a problem because, you see, the Holy Spirit, he can create a fetus in your womb, and the eternal God the Son can inhabit that fetus, can take it on as his body, just like Psalm 40 says, or Hebrews chapter 10, a body you've prepared for me, and he'll be born, just like others are born. And of course, Mary's probably thinking, okay, if that's what you say. And Gabriel says, well, let me give you an example. Even your relative Elizabeth, I mean, you know she's in her sixth month. Because with God, nothing is impossible. God picked the right person through whom to give us his greatest present, and that was Mary. And I really like what the church father Augustine said about this. Mary conceived Jesus in her heart by faith before she conceived him in the womb. You see, all the voices around her that were around Zacharias, she was listening to the voice of truth and kept her faith fresh and childlike because she simply believed God and took him at his word. That's what's required of us as well. That's the kind of faith we need to cultivate in ourselves, in our children, in our grandchildren, and guard against the cynicism, the skepticism that can so easily infect us in this world. As I was thinking about this, I remembered something that I had heard a long time ago from Howard Hendricks. I don't know how old he is now. Probably at least as old as Dr. Wickham. He was a professor at Dallas Seminary. In those early years of his life, when his children were still preteens, and he said that a seminary professor's salary wasn't a whole lot, one of his children needed a shirt. And so during their family devotions, they were praying, and they prayed, and they said, Lord, and I don't remember the child's name, maybe it was Brad or something like that, Lord, Brad needs a shirt. And so they're praying around the circle of their family, and it comes Brad's turn to pray, and he says, Lord, I don't want to be asked too much, but I would like a red plaid shirt. And so they pray, and night after night they're praying. And Howard says he didn't tell this to anyone, but one day somebody came to the door with a package and gave it to his wife, and she took it in and she opened it, and inside were four boys' shirts. And one of them, you already know, right, was a red plaid shirt. So that night they all get together, they have their circle for family devotions, and Howard says, tonight we're not going to pray for the shirt. And Brad says, well, why not? And he says, because God answered that prayer. And he brings out the red plaid shirt. And you know how big his eyes were, right? And then the second shirt, and the third shirt, and the fourth shirt, because God richly supplies us with all things, as 1 Timothy 6:17 says. But you know, Brad learned a lesson that night. What was it? With God, nothing is impossible. Not even a red plaid shirt. And you might be thinking, you know, but Pastor, my needs are greater than a red plaid shirt. I'm not sure how I'm going to make my house payment. For with God, nothing is impossible. But my car, it's really in need of repair. For with God, nothing is impossible. But I was really challenged by Craig a couple weeks ago, and I really don't think that I could be a missionary and do what God wants me to do. Well, God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies those he calls. That's what he did in the case of Mary. And let me tell you this, for with God, nothing is impossible. Now look at verse 38. Mary says, behold, the bondslave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word. Wow. Can you say that? Are you willing and ready to do whatever God tells you to do? The Lord says, you are my witness. Will you say, yes, Lord, I will tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord says, be kind one to another. Yes, Lord, I will be kind. The Lord says, take up your cross and follow me. Will you answer, behold, the bondservant of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word. That's a challenge from God to us. Will we respond like Mary did? Because with God, nothing is impossible. Now, I want you to look at verses 39 through 45, because this is the third major point of what God is doing here. Not only his present and the person that he's chosen, namely Mary, through which he's going to give us this gift, but the provision that he's made, the provision for all those who receive the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have to love these two women, don't you? Mary goes up to see Elizabeth. They come together. She entered the house of Zacharias, verse 40, greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. I can't think of a greater argument against abortion than this. This is a real person. There's even an understanding because he's filled with the Spirit of God, even from his mother's womb. And she cries out with a loud voice, verse 42, and says, blessed among women are you. So, you know, even though you left that out, translators, in verse 28, here it is. And blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And verse 45 is the key here. Blessed is she who believed that there would be fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. Now, what a tremendous statement that is. Mary believed that what God said would come true, and Elizabeth, just like Gabriel, says, "You're blessed." Do you really believe that what God has said will be fulfilled? Do you? Do you know that you and I have to prepare for the worst, even when we pray for the best? Because Jesus told us very clearly in passages like Matthew chapter 24 and verses 37 through 39 that before his coming, it would be just like it was in the days of Noah. People eating and drinking and marrying and getting married before he comes. But what was happening during those days, even though life was going on as normal, Noah and his message were being downplayed, disdained, mocked. You can read this in 2 Peter chapter 2. He was a preacher of righteousness, and yet they rejected what he had to say. That's what's happening in our day. And yesterday, as I listened to the radio and I heard about more states making same-sex marriage legal, and the sin that God hates continues to grow, I think to myself, you know, you and I need to have a whole different mindset. You and I have to have the mindset that the Savior has come, and so we proclaim the gospel just like Noah did. But that proclamation is that judgment is coming. It's necessary to believe now. So we pray for the lost and prepare for the Lord's return. Now, as I was thinking about that, you might remember this, but I've used it a couple times. Remember the story about the guy who was in the Bermuda Triangle and he was shipwrecked and he's floating on something, floats up on this island? It's probably an apocryphal story. But the natives find him and they lift him up and they make him king. He's king over the entire island. And so they're giving him everything he wants, and he's very happy. And as time goes on, he learns the language, and he finds out that you get to be king for a year. And then they send you off to a deserted island where you die. Remember what he did? He said, "Okay, well, if that's the way it's going to be," he began to send servants over to that island. And they built him a house, a pool, sent food over there, and before they were going to exile him to that island, he sent the best of the people he had loved and made friends with, he sent them over there to live. And so when they exiled him to the island, he continued to live like a king. Now, I think that's a great illustration of how you and I should think. Here we are on this present earth, things are not going to get better. We are not going to live here forever. Let me say that again. We are not going to live here forever in this present state, in this present body. And so if we're making plans for that, and that's what life is all about, and that's what our thinking is all about, oh man, we have to change that. We have to change that thinking. We have to start sending things ahead and saying, okay, I know where I'm going, and I'm planning and preparing for that. Because God has made provision for it. In a few minutes, we're going to be singing number 308. And the last stanza reads like this: "When I stand in glory, I will see his face, and there I'll serve my King forever in that holy place." You see, God has given us a gift, and it's the gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ the Lord. God chose a marvelous person who demonstrates to us that childlike faith is really what God wants from us. And God has made that provision for each and every one who will trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And our response should be like Mary in verses 46 through 56. Now, as I read down through this, I want to ask you, could you say this? Right now, where you sit, where you are, would you say, "My soul exalts the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior." See your Savior? "He has had regard for me, for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed." Now, you might be thinking, "Oh, I don't know if I could say that of myself." Oh, yes, you can. Because the generations who do not know Christ, and who know that everyone who puts their faith and trust in him, they're blessed. They might not know it now, but they will. The Mighty One has done great things for me. Hasn't He done great things for you? Holy is His name. His mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear Him. Right, George? He has done mighty deeds with His arm. Now, we could just keep on going down. And you say, yeah, I can say that. I can say that. Well, good. Because as a priest, and every one of us are priests, we looked at that last week in 1 Peter chapter 2, just like Zacharias. We don't offer blood sacrifices, but we offer the sacrifice of praise with our lips. And that's what she's doing here. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15 says that as priests of God, we offer the sacrifice of praise with our lips. Now, I want to give you a test, okay? There's only four questions. It's easy. But it could require some introspection. Because if you and I are really like Mary, and we respond to God's truth like Mary did, then we should be able to answer these questions. Question one. Are you afraid? Remember verse 30? Do not be afraid, Mary. Are you afraid of something today? Do you fear? Do you have fear in your heart? Question number two. Do you believe that nothing will be impossible with God? Do you? Yeah, you thought these were 2 plus 2 equals something. No. Question number three. Will you say to the Lord right now, right here, right where you are, behold, the bond slave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word. Will you have that kind of childlike faith that you will say that to God right where you sit? And question four. Do you believe that the Lord will fulfill His word to us at the proper time? Now, what we're going to do is I'm going to give you a few, well, maybe not even a minute, some seconds to think about that in silent prayer. Then I'm going to have Pastor Dell come and lead us in number 308. So if you'd bow your head and ask yourself these questions. Am I afraid? Is fear gripping my heart in some way? Do I really believe that with God nothing will be impossible? Am I willing to say, behold, the bond slave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word? Do I really believe the Lord will fulfill His word to us at the proper time? Because in the last days, difficult times will come.